I'd like to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, as we open up your word now, we pray that you would speak to us. Your word promises that when it's spoken of and heard, that it doesn't return void. So as we read from the Bible and as a message is proclaimed, pray that you would just open our minds and our hearts, and that you would protect me from me and hide me behind the cross of Jesus, that he might be the one that is put up front and exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'd like to share with you all this morning a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. So I actually haven't even put it on the screen, because today I want you to listen more than you take time to kind of follow along with the words on the screen. This particular passage of Scripture is about a guy named Joseph, who's from the first part of our Bible. It's called the Old Testament. He was one of the forefathers of the nation of Israel. And Joseph was one of 12 children. And he was the youngest of the 12 children. And he was the favorite of his father, Jacob. And because he was his father's favorite, and because he was the youngest, his brothers didn't like him very well. And so one time, they sold him into slavery. And after they sold him into slavery, he kind of bounced around from place to place until he landed at an official of Pharaoh's court. The official happened to be like the guy that was in charge of the secret service in Egypt. That was his job. And so the passage that I'm going to read to you from Genesis 39 is actually the story, one of the stories, about what happens to Joseph there in this official's home that he's been given oversight over. So again, I just invite you to listen. The Ishmaelites took Joseph to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar, the king's official in charge of the palace guard. He was head of the secret service. So Joseph lived in the home of Potiphar, his Egyptian owner. Soon Potiphar realized that the Lord was helping Joseph to be successful in whatever he did. Potiphar liked Joseph and made him personal assistant, putting him in charge of his house and of all his property. Because of Joseph, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's family and fields. Potiphar left everything up to Joseph, and with Joseph there, the only decision Potiphar had to make was what he wanted to eat. Joseph was well-built and handsome. Here's where it gets good. And Potiphar's wife soon noticed him. Don't you like how the Bible puts it? She noticed him. She asked him to make love to her, but he refused and said, "My master isn't worried about anything in this house because he has placed me in charge of everything he owns. No one in my master's house is more important than I am. The only thing he hasn't given me is you, and that's because you are his wife. I won't sin against God by doing such a terrible thing as this." She kept begging Joseph day after day, but he refused to do what she wanted or even go near her. One day, Joseph went to Potiphar's house to do his work, and none of the other servants happened to be there. Potiphar's wife grabbed hold of his coat and said, "Make love to me." Joseph ran out of the house, leaving her hanging onto his coat. When this happened, she called in her servants and said, "Look, the Hebrew has come just to make fools of us. He tried to rape me, but I screamed for help. And when he heard me scream, he ran out of the house, leaving his coat with me." She lied. Potiphar's wife kept Joseph's coat, and her husband came home. Then she said, "That Hebrew slave of yours tried to rape me, but when I screamed for help, he left his coat and ran out of the house." Potiphar became very angry and threw Joseph in the same prison where the king's prisoners were kept. When Joseph was in prison, the Lord helped him and was good to him. He even made the jailer like Joseph so much that he put him in charge of the other prisoners and of everything that was done in the jail. The jailer did not worry about anything because the Lord was with Joseph and made him successful in all that he did. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We've begun this brand new message series here at New Season Church called Desperate Sex Lives, which is, of course, kind of a takeoff on that popular television show, Desperate Housewives. But unlike the popular television show, Desperate Housewives, where they kind of tend to glorify any type of sex, no matter who it is with and when it happens and all of that, at New Season Church, we saw last week that God has created sex, that God has blessed sex, that God has a purpose for sex, and that God has given us boundaries for sexual intimacy in our lives in order to protect us because He loves us so much and He wants the best for us. So that is what God has done for us. Now, while the Bible has a lot to say about God's plans for sexual intimacy, the Bible has a lot to say as well about sexual temptation, about temptation and sex. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. That's the issue that we're going to tackle today. How is it that you and I can defeat sexual temptation that would bring us beyond the plan and the boundaries that God has laid out for us when it comes to sexual intimacy? How can we overcome that? That's what we want to tackle today by looking at God's Word and what that has to say and gaining some principles. Listen to what one of the early church leaders, a guy who started churches, a follower of Christ named Paul, once wrote. It'll be up here on the screen. He wrote, "Flee or run from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body." Notice those first couple of words there. Paul writes, you know, flee from it. Flee from sexual temptation. Flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. He's emphatic about it. Well, why do you think Paul was so emphatic about it? Why do you think he used such strong words? Flee. It's a command word. He says, flee, run. Paul was so emphatic about this that we were to flee, that we were to run from sexual temptation, because he knows that if we give in to sexual temptation, if we give in to that sexual immorality, as the Bible puts it, if we go beyond God's boundaries that God has set up, the parameters that God has set up for sexual intimacy, then we run the risk of destroying our lives and hurting the people around us. That's why Paul is so emphatic to things. But you see, the point that I want to make to you is that when we give in to that sexual temptation that Paul urges us to flee from and run from, it can have a devastating effect on families. It can have a devastating effect on yourself. It can have a devastating effect on the people that you love. Now, I want you to take a look. Should I take the pin out now and drop it so you all can hear the pin drop? I want to switch gears here. I want you to take a look at a humorous example of what happens when somebody stepped outside the boundaries that were laid out for them and the effect that it happened to have on them. Take a look at this.
Man, that's a girl talking about you. What's this?
Kevin, I've gone to the store. Be back soon. Love, Mom. P.S. Don't eat the cake.
Don't eat the cake? I can't believe this. I'm starving. What am I supposed to eat?
Don't eat
couldn't eat you. But she didn't say I couldn't taste you.
Doesn't that feel better, baby? I think it's time we take this to the next level. I know it's wrong, but it feels so right. I got the habit like a rabbit. I can do this all night long.
I just couldn't wait. The chocolate cake looks so good and there's just nothing else to eat.
Well, I had enough of you sneaking snacks before dinner. Maybe this time you'll learn.
What do you mean?
Look, Kevin, when I told you not to eat the cake, it was for a good reason. I baked it with chocolate laxative for your grandpa, who's been locked up for a week.
Oh no, my stomach. I don't feel so good. Oh no.
When will you learn to listen to Mama? Because Mama knows best.
Whether it's not eating the chocolate cake because Mama has set out those boundaries, or whether it's moving beyond the boundaries that God has laid out in the Bible, the lesson is clear. When you step outside the boundaries that are given for your own good, it can lead to hurt and to harm. Now, I want to say something about temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's part of the human condition to be tempted. All of us are tempted. The question is, what do we do and how do we act upon that temptation, or we don't act? Do we act upon that temptation and go outside of God's will and be carried around on the winds of lust? Or do we stay within God's will, within God's boundaries, and do what God would have us to do so we can experience life and we can experience sexual intimacy until it's fullest? So the question for us is, how do we defeat sexual temptation? Not how do we defeat sex, because as we saw last week, sex in and of itself is something created by God and within God's parameters is a good thing. But how do we defeat sexual temptation in our lives? Well, in order to get to that, I want to go back to our story, and particularly to our hero, Joseph, because I think it's in the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife that we can begin to get examples and principles that we can apply to our lives so that you and I can defeat sexual temptation when we are faced with it. And the first thing you must do, and if you haven't taken out the message download and you like to follow along and there's some blanks in there, you're more than welcome to do that. That's an outline of what I'm talking about, or something to draw on if you get bored. The first thing you must do if you want to defeat sexual temptation is admit you are tempted. Admit it. Here was Joseph, right? Though the circumstances wouldn't point to it, Joseph was actually one who was favored by God. He was actually a man of God, that God was blessing him even in the midst of these terrible circumstances. And Joseph, who would go on to be one of the patriarchs, one of the forefathers of the nation of Israel, even Joseph was tempted as he sat there in the court, and that hussy Potiphar's wife came after him time and time again, saying, make love to me, make love to me. Even Joseph himself was tempted. And if we're honest about it, we're all tempted. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus was even tempted. The difference with Jesus being that he never gave in to the temptation. He was like us in all ways, but without sin, you see. Every single one of us is tempted to step outside the boundaries of God's love. Now, most of the time, it's not somebody that's running up to us saying, make love to me, like Potiphar's wife. Instead, it's done a whole lot more subtly that we probably don't even notice it. All of the images that we receive in our marketing and our media that's put out there kind of sends that message, that temptation. Step outside of God's boundary for sexual intimacy. While I could spend the rest of our time together quoting stat after stat, let me just share with you a little bit about how the marketing and media that we see on a regular basis has an effect upon us, or at least some facts about the marketing and media. The average age at which a child is exposed to pornography is age 11. Now, remember about math class, average, right? That's half. So 50% of those 11-year-olds beforehand, before 11 years old. In 2003, 83% of the episodes of the top 20 favorite shows as rated by teenagers contained some sexual content, including 20% of those shows showing sexual intercourse. Boys who watch violent sex scenes on television have less sympathy to victims of sexual violence. And the Nielsen ratings estimate that 6.6 million kids ages 2 to 11, 6.6 million kids ages 2 to 11, and 7.3 million adolescents ages 12 to 17 watched and witnessed the infamous wardrobe malfunction between Justin Timberlake and Janet Jackson when her bodice was ripped open at the 2004 Super Bowl halftime show. Did you catch that? 6.6 million kids, 2 to 11. Now, I share this with you not to say, gosh, how bad the world is. We all know how what the world is like. You know, the church has just for long enough said how bad things are and how evil those people are, and let's bury our heads in the sand and say nothing about it or just complain about it all the time. I share with you not to tell you that, because we all know that stuff, but I share these statistics with you to make the point that sexual temptation is all around us, from when we are the littlest all the way up until we're the oldest. I think that most of us don't even know about it. I mean, take like this Sunday when you go home to watch football. You know, especially for you men. You know, look at the marketing in the media. You know, like that frost-brewed Coors Light where the label changes and those Rocky Mountains turn to blue when it's nice and cold. You know, that might do that for you, but I can promise you with pretty much certainty, that you won't be drinking that frost-brewed Coors Light with the Swedish bikini team. You see what I'm saying? Like, you know, when they try to sell beer, they're always a bunch of guys surrounded by beautiful women. If you drink our beer, then you'll have these beautiful women. And, you know, I could go on and on. I think most of us find ourselves like Paul, that early church leader, a lot of times. This is what Paul wrote, and I find that it's my condition, and I think you will too. He said, I do not understand what I do. He says, I can't figure myself out. For what I want to do, that which I know is right and I really want to do in my heart, I do not do. But what I hate, what I know is wrong, what I really wouldn't want to do, that's what I end up doing. He says, I don't do what I know I'm supposed to do, but it seems I always end up doing what I don't want to do. Now, most of us find ourselves falling into kind of that condition when it comes to any temptation. But hear me out. If we're able to first admit that we're all tempted, then we have a better chance of recognizing sexual temptation and defeating or at least abating this condition that we find all of ourselves in, that we do that which we don't want to do. We can avoid it altogether. A second thing to do to defeat sexual temptation is to recognize that as much as this is a fleshly battle, you know, when we talk about sex, it's a fleshly battle, it's also a spiritual battle. Recognize that to defeat sexual temptation, you have to know that it is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. Now, friends, I'm not one to see the devil behind every corner and under every bush, or to blame the devil because my dishwasher broke or I have a sore throat. But I think we're fooling ourselves if we don't believe and know that there are forces that are at work in our world and in our lives that would like to take us from following God's will and living within God's boundaries, especially when it comes to sexual intimacy. And so you might call it devil or Satan or evil or darkness, whatever you call it. Know that there's powers that are at work in our world that want to take us off of God's plan for sexual intimacy so that we kind of fall off the cliff and wreck our lives and hurt those people around us. Listen to how the Bible says. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities," or as some Bibles put it, "the principalities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." See, whether you call, you know, evil Satan or devil or whatever you call it, the evil one, Satan likes to speak lies into our ears that make their way into our hearts. But you know what? That's something that that liar and that punk has been doing throughout the ages. If you go all the way back to the very first chapters of your Bible, to the book of Genesis, you'll find that Satan, pictured as the snake in that story, was lying to the very first human beings. He spoke words to them such as, "Did God really tell you not to eat that fruit? That's because God doesn't want you to be like him." Well, he's in that same business today. "Did God really tell you to live within the boundaries that he has set? That's because God doesn't want you ever to experience any joy or pleasure from sexual intimacy." Don't listen to God, Satan says today. He's just an old fart who's out of touch. Or the devil will say other lies like, you know, "Well, just go ahead and go beyond and succumb to sexual temptation and live beyond God's boundaries for sexual intimacy because, after all, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it and more." But you see, we have to cling to the truth that those boundaries that God set up, they're not to take away pleasure and joy. They're not for God to be a killjoy, but those boundaries that are set up for us, God's plans for sexual intimacy, one man, one woman in the context of marriage, are given to us to protect us. They're given to us out of God's great love for us. They're born out of love, you see. I kind of liken it to VDOT. You know, Virginia Department of Transportation. You never thought you were going to come and hear the preachers liken God to VDOT. But here's what I want to say. And maybe it's not VDOT that's responsible for these, but I'm going to say they are. VDOT puts on the highways on Interstate 95 guardrails that go up and down the highway so that if, God forbid, we lose control of our car or we skid in an accident, those guardrails are there to catch us so we don't fall into the ditch, either in the middle or off to the side. Because if we fall into the ditch, chances are we're going to be very injured. And our car is going to break. It might even blow up. Now, VDOT doesn't put those guardrails there because VDOT wants to take away from us the enjoyment of driving or to prevent us from getting from point A to point B. Instead, VDOT puts it there to protect us so that when we swerve, we don't fall off into the ditch and destroy our car and hurt ourselves. The same is true when it comes to the boundaries that God has set up. He doesn't give them to us to take away the joy and the pleasure of sexual intimacy. Instead, he gives them to us to protect us. Because he knows and he's well aware that when we step outside of those bounds, that's when we fall into the ditch. That's when we catch fire. That's when we crash and burn and hurt ourselves and hurt the people around us, you see. But that enemy, Satan, will try to get you to think that those parameters, those boundaries, are just God's cruel way of thinking, of taking all the fun out of it. But when we recognize that defeating sexual temptation is a spiritual battle, then we'll be better prepared. Because the truth of the matter is this. Satan doesn't come as a little red guy with a pitchfork, ears, and a tail. That's one of the lies he tells so that we'll think he does. Most of the time, he doesn't come clothed at all. But when he does come, I promise you this, he comes to steal your life. Even though he talks about making your life better, and it seems on the surface that it will be better, he comes to steal your life. Contrast that to Jesus Christ, who was sent, the Bible says, to bring life, to bring abundant life. One steals life, one brings abundant life. Lastly this morning, defeat sexual temptation by avoiding it. Remember that verse we started off with? It said flee. It said run. When it comes to sexual temptation, we're going to make like Forrest Gump. Run, Forrest, run. That's what we have to do. And when we run, we avoid it. I think that's where, in our story, our hero Joseph messed up a little bit. You know, Joseph surely never went to that house when the servants weren't there. He should have never put himself in that position to begin with. Now, yeah, he tries to flee and all that. Potiphar's wife tells a lie. And I know hindsight is 20/20. But here was Joseph, who was the master of the house. He should have known better to be there alone with that woman. Now, to avoid sexual temptation will mean putting into practice perhaps some of your own boundaries, particularly in the workplace. Boundaries like saying that you're not going to go eat lunch alone with somebody of the opposite sex who is not your spouse. Even though it might be as innocent as innocent. Now, some of you might say, but I have a job that requires me to meet with clients of the opposite sex alone sometimes. Well, if that's the case, then you need to let your spouse know. I am going to have lunch with so-and-so. We are talking about this particular business topic. Because you know what that does? The next time somebody from a parent from the Little League team or somebody from church or somebody from the neighborhood comes up to your spouse and says, you know, I saw your spouse out with this handsome man or this beautiful woman, then that spouse will know right away what they were up to, that it was about business. Or the same is true, you know, driving in the car. If you can help it, not to drive in the same car with each other. You know, if you can begin to kind of put those boundaries around your life, then you begin to avoid that sexual temptation. That if we go beyond, takes us beyond God's boundaries. Now, mothers, you all seem to inherently know about this boundary thing. I don't know about your mom, but my mom, and that's not my mom. I just threw that picture up there. But my mom always said this to me when I was a teenager. She said, nothing good happens after midnight. Isn't it funny how we all begin to use the same terms that our parents used? Nothing good happens after midnight. And while I thought that was the most ridiculous thing I ever heard when I was a teenager, I come to recognize now that what she was saying was just this point that I'm trying to make. Put yourself in a position where you can avoid the pitfalls by removing yourself from situations that will not bring any good. Now, she had more than just sexual temptation in mind for me, that nothing good happens after midnight. She had all kinds of situations in mind. But I want to speak to you all this morning who are young people, the teenagers. And I want to say to you, where you are and who you're with matters. If you want to make a decision for yourself to live within God's boundaries that God sets, where you are and who you're with matters. Now, that's a choice for you. I mean, you know, I'm just kind of an old fat guy up here. And your parents, you know, you probably don't listen to them. So you have to make that choice yourself. None of us can make it for you. But if you're going to make that choice, know that where you are and who you're with matters. Because you know what? When you're with that guy that you really like and you're studying alone in your room, guess who's there with sexual temptation? You know, when you go out on the date and you don't go with somebody else, where you at and who you're with matters in avoiding sexual temptation. Well, today we spent time on this message not to say how bad sex is or how dirty sex is, because as we've seen, it's not. It's not. It's neither dirty nor bad when practiced within God's plan. Rather, the hope is in this message to bring to light what all of us are faced with so that we can admit that we're tempted, so that we can recognize that it's a spiritual battle as much as it's a fleshly battle, so that we can do our best to run, Forrest, run, and to avoid those situations and putting ourselves in the places where we will succumb to sexual temptation and fall outside the boundaries that God has laid out for us. This message is given to help us better stay within those boundaries so that we can experience the depth and the height and the breadth and the knowledge of God's love for us. Now, here's a lesson in grace. Here's an important lesson. For those of us who have fallen into and not defeated sexual temptation, I say to you these important words. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's healing that can occur. If you've fallen into sexual temptation, succumb to that, whether that was 30 years ago or 3 days ago or last night, know that God doesn't hate you, but He loves you. He seeks the best for your future. We make mistakes on a daily basis, some worse than others. But no matter what the mistake is, the common denominator is God's forgiveness and mercy. Now, it's a whole other story when it comes to all of us and forgiving and giving mercy. But may we all get to that point. You join me in prayer. Let's pray. Oh God, we ask that you put around us a hedge of protection, that you would give your angels watch over us as we live in this world where we are constantly pulled and yanked to go beyond what you have laid out in your word as it pertains to sexual intimacy. Lord, pour out your Spirit on us and in us that we could put on your armor and cling to your truth and know that our worth does not come from how many people and partners we've had, but our worth comes instead from who you say we are, your dear children, who you created, whom you love, whom you have a plan for. All this we pray in Jesus' name.